We're going to be reading just a couple of verses here, verses 11 through 13 in Ephesians chapter 4. We have begun a study on the church, and this morning we read from Ephesians chapter 4 about God's plan for church growth, if you will. But if you'll follow along as we read, starting at verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 4 down through verse 13. And verse 11 says this, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Let's take a minute and pray before we look at our message this morning. Our God and Father, we can come before you with our hearts and minds open and submitted to you. Lord, you've told us that your word, all of it, is inspired, and it's profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Lord, you've told us that your word will not return void unto you. And so I pray that you would just use it today as we look into it, as we learn from it. Lord, help us to submit to your authority and the teaching that you want to give us today. Lord, may the power of your word change our lives. May it get into our hearts and make us different people with a motivation to want to serve you and to live for you more each day, motivated by the real goal of honoring you and glorifying you in everything we do. And so, Lord, just use this time to build us up in the truth. Lord, I pray that you would give me strength as I speak. I pray that you would use me as your instrument and your tool, that your word might be proclaimed from my lips, that you would speak through me. Lord, give me the power of your spirit and the wisdom that only can come from you as we look into your word today. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the truth. I pray that you would use it in this time. And may you be glorified and honored in all that we do and say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we are beginning a study on the church. Last week we saw that the church is really all about Christ. It is his church. He's the one that builds it. He adds to it. He sustains it. He completes it. He does everything that it is as far as the church is concerned. So it's all about him. And we continue on that strain of thought today. In verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "And he gave some apostles." It's talking about God and Christ and the Holy Spirit all in one, because all of them are God. But it's God and Christ who gives us, the church, these apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers. So when we think about the church, there are things that God has said about in the church structure and in the church authority, in the process of just living as the church of Christ, that he says, these are the way I want you to do these things. These are things that I have given you, and it's for these purposes. And so we live to fulfill the purpose of God in the church. Now, if I said this phrase, church growth, I want you to think about what normally would come to mind. When people talk about church growth, normally, in the course of the conversation, you'll end up talking about topics like outreach programs, youth ministries and activities, evangelism, musical styles in worship, all of these things that go on within a church. And those are not wrong to talk about. They're not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but really, when you talk about church growth, all of those things that I just mentioned are not at the foundation or the bottom line of what church growth is found on. Last week I told you, it is God and Christ who grows the church. He adds to it. He builds it up. That's what we saw in our passage last week. So what we want to look at this morning is what I want to call God's formula for church growth. Because we do want the church to grow. And when we're talking about the church, we're talking both about the universal church, adding more believers to the universal invisible church of Christ, but also adding more people to our congregation here. And I don't mean just getting as many people as we can in to fill the pews, okay? Because that's not church growth. The way God sees church growth is what he defines here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And that's why I think it's important for us to take some time to look at it as far as what the church is supposed to be. And when we think about church growth, we have to look at it from God's perspective. Now, as we read these verses, I didn't see any phrases about choir programs or about Sunday school programs or about evangelism or about all of the programs that churches really engage in. He talks about what true church growth is. And he starts by saying there are certain gifts that he gives to people to help the church begin this stage of growth. And he lists four here. He says, first of all, there's apostles and prophets. Then there's evangelists. And then there's pastors and teachers. Now, these are not the only gifts that are given in the church. And we'll eventually get to a message in this study in the church where we look at all the spiritual gifts that God has given the church to benefit it. These are just four. And I guess if you want to put it in perspective, these are four that are kind of the first links in the chain. Okay? And he says in verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some teachers, pastors and teachers. Let me real quickly explain those. Apostles, you know what those were. The apostles were the 12 that Christ sent out personally. And they went out and established the church by preaching the gospel and by giving people the good message of Jesus Christ, that he was risen. And that he had left them certain things that they were to practice as they worshiped God. The prophets were all of those people who came and basically said, "Thus saith the Lord." And they imparted to people the things that God wanted them to know. Now, for the most part, these gifts have been taken away from the church. They're no longer needed, really. If we were to equate these gifts with some modern-day people in the church or modern-day ministers, I guess the closest thing that we could match to apostles would be missionaries. They go around to people who have not heard the gospel, and they established churches. That's what the apostles did. All right? The prophets are pretty much anyone who would speak and says, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, we have the completed word of God, his completed revelation right here in front of us, okay, in the Bible. This is everything that God wants us to know about him. And so there are no more people that God has ordained to come and say, "Here, God has given me new revelation and new truth for you to understand." It's all right here. And if it's not in here, then it's not from God. Okay? So when we talk about prophets, there still is, as we again look at the gifts of the church, there still is this idea of prophecy, but it's people not just saying, "Thus saith the Lord," but it comes from Scripture. Okay? So those are the apostles and the prophets. But then he goes on and he says there are two others, as evangelists and teachers. Now, evangelists are people who are specifically gifted with a motivation and a desire and the tools by which they go and give the gospel to people who are not saved. That is their calling in life. Now, all of us as believers should be doing that, but that is not our calling, if you will. That is not our function, our primary job or career function in our lives. Some of us are called to be church janitors. Some of us are called to work out in the world. Some of us are called to be engineers or teachers or whatever. Okay? That is our job. That is our function. But in those functions, we are called to bring the gospel to the people that we come in contact with. Evangelists are specifically called to bring the gospel, and that is their full-time position. Okay? So they bring the gospel to unsaved people. And then we have the fourth category, which is pastors and teachers, and they go together, really. The word is shepherds, poimeno in Greek, but it's shepherds and teachers, those who impart the word of God to us. And they explain it. Okay, that's my gift. I'm a gifted with pastor and teacher. That's why I'm standing up here today, because all of you recognize that I have that gift, and God has appointed me in this church to use that gift to edify all of us. Okay, now I want to make sure that you understand this. Pastors are not more important than anybody else in the congregation. We all have spiritual gifts if we're saved and if the Holy Spirit is living in us. And all of our gifts are just as important as me standing up here for this church to function the way that God intends it to function. Okay? So when we start off, we're just looking at these four gifts as kind of the first links in the chain. But I don't want to look at the gifts specifically. I want to show you the purpose that God has given these gifts to help kind of get the church started. And so he goes on, he says in verse 11, here's the gifts. But then in verse 12, here is God's method of growing the church, starting with the pastors and teachers and evangelists. He goes on in verse 12 and he says, verse 12, for perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, all of the gifts that God has given us are for those purposes right there. But again, it has to start with somebody. And so it started with the apostles in establishing the church. It started with the prophets who gave us the word of God. It starts with evangelists who bring people to Christ in salvation. And then it continues with pastors and teachers in the church as far as the building up of the local body. Okay? But his purpose is in verse 12. He says that we are doing this, or he's given us these gifts, for the perfecting of the saints. So as we look at God's method of growing the church, I want you to see three things right here in verse 12 that are part of his process of growing the church. The first phrase here, he says, for perfecting of the saints. That means training, to bringing people to completion. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you graduated from the eighth grade, okay? It might embarrass a few of us. I won't ask that. But you've been trained. You went to school, okay, to learn things. You have taken coursework. You've studied math. You've studied English. You've studied history. You studied science, etc. Okay? Those were all part of your training. And I know as a kid, you might think, and I remember thinking this when I was in about fourth or fifth grade, what good is all of this stuff going to do me? You know, why do I need to study algebra? I'm never going to use that again the rest of my life, which actually is not true because I've ended up using algebra more than I ever thought I would, especially because I homeschool my kids. So if I didn't know it, they wouldn't know it. Okay, but the point is there's a reason why you study that stuff, because it becomes important later in life. That's exactly what a teacher or a pastor does, is to help you learn the Word of God and understand it so that you can use it and apply it in your life later. Now, I am going to ask for a show of hands on this one. How many of you have ever read the Bible by yourself and you read through a passage and you get to the end of it and you go, I have no idea what that meant? Okay? Raise your hand. Okay, I'm going to put my hand up because I still do that. That's why we study. You know, in Sunday school, Larry this morning said, you know, we read the Bible and we have questions, and that forces us to study some more and read some more, and then that answers those questions, but it raises more questions. That's the process of learning. And sometimes you need somebody to explain to you, okay, this phrase means this. This book that I'm holding was not originally written in our language. The Hebrew was written in the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. How many of you understand Hebrew? Okay, I don't understand it that well. I'm still working on that. The New Testament was written in Aramaic and Greek. Anybody know Aramaic and Greek? Okay, so the original is not going to do us any good because we don't understand it. We have the English translation. But sometimes in those translations, there are phrases that aren't quite exactly what the original said. And so that's why I explain to you sometimes, I'll say, well, this is that Greek phrase, this is that Hebrew phrase, or this is what this Greek word means. It's to help us understand a little bit better what those words and what those phrases are. And when you understand what the Bible is actually saying, then you understand better how to apply it. That's the job of a teacher, okay? And that's my job as the pastor and teacher of this church. But the purpose is, he says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, so that we can be made more mature and complete. Now, when he talks about saints, who's he talking about? Just the pastor? No, it's all of us. All of us together. And I didn't say all of you, because I'm still learning. We all grow together. We all learn together. That's the process of perfecting or completing, and that's what this word perfecting means. It means to become mature in our understanding and application, to become complete in our understanding of Scripture and how it should be lived out in our lives. Now, will that ever happen in our lifetime? No. All right, we will be perfectly complete when we get to heaven. We'll understand it all, or at least all that God wants us to understand, when we step into the gates of heaven. But for now, we have to continue learning, and it's a lifelong process. The goal is to continue to learn as much as you can, but it's not just for the knowledge. It's so that we become Christ. We become like Christ. And that comes in verse 13. But God's method of growing the church starts with this perfecting of the saints. Okay? The perfecting of the saints. If you look at Acts chapter 2, very quickly, if you look back there, Acts chapter 2 talks about the early church when the church was just getting started. Verse 42, there's just a commentary here on the early church. Right after Pentecost, there were about 3,000 people that were added to the church in addition to the 500 or so that were there at Pentecost. But in verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers." So the question then is, if pastors and teachers are to train the church, what are the things that we're supposed to do as far as the training is concerned? Here it is. This is what we continue in. All right? These four things that are listed in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, are the foundation of what the church is supposed to be doing and where we're supposed to be growing and learning together. All right, so first he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, he says, "And they continued together steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." That's the Bible. So we are to continue to be trained in Scripture. I mean, that's a no-brainer, right? We come every week, we sing praises to God, we pray to Him, we acknowledge Him, and then we submit ourselves to His Word. So we are to continue in the training, what the verse here says, as far as the apostles' doctrine, the doctrine that we need to grow in. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Those four words mean doctrine, those things that are the foundational beliefs of Christianity. And then it says, "for reproof." All right? Reproof means to kind of adjust my thinking, to put me in the right direction as far as my thinking is concerned. And then he says, for correction. That means when I'm wrong in what I think or what I do, the Bible will fix that. And then instruction in righteousness. None of us are perfectly complete in our own righteousness, and none of us knows exactly everything that we're supposed to know. And so the Bible will continue to build as we submit to its instruction. So the training that a pastor and teacher does is geared toward the Word of God. Now, I've said this before. You probably hear me say it again. I really believe that as a Christian, not a pastor, but a Christian, everything that we do, every decision we make, everything we say should have its foundation in a biblical principle. Because that's how Christ lived. And so the more we learn, the more we kind of ingrain Scripture into ourselves and understand how it applies in our lives, the more we will live it on a regular basis. So he says, the Bible, that's important. In verse 17, he says, "that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." There's that word perfect again. God wants us to become complete and mature. And he starts with his word. And then second, in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, he says, not only did they continue in the apostles' doctrine, but they continued in fellowship. Now, how many of you enjoy fellowship? All right, well, the ones who don't, we're not going to invite you to the next dinner, okay? So, no, I think all of us do. We all enjoy fellowship. We love being together as God's people, and we should. But it's not just to enjoy fellowship. It's to grow through fellowship. See, again, you come here on Sunday morning, and if you come just to hear what I have to say, then you're missing 90% of what God wants you here for. This is important. I'm not saying the message is not important, but what I'm saying is everybody else here is just as important to your Christian growth as what I'm teaching up at the pulpit. The fellowship of the believers is to make us more like Christ. When you were born into a family, right? Why did God put you into a family? Because he knew that from the time you were a very small infant, unable to care for yourself, that you needed to learn that you would be dependent on people for the rest of your life. And that is a true statement. None of us are an island. None of us are completely independent. And especially as part of the body of Christ, all of us are dependent on one another. Now, something else we learn as part of a family is how to live together without killing each other, right? I had two brothers. We came close to killing each other a couple of times. I had a sister. I never came close to killing her, but I raised my voice maybe a few times, okay? But there were times, for all of us, there are times in our lives in family that we just have conflict. That is to teach us all of the things that we learned as we looked at the fruit of the Spirit. Patience with one another. How to love one another. How to have joy when things are going badly, right? All of those parts of the fruit of the Spirit can be learned as part of a family, and this is our family spiritually. And so the fellowship of the believers is part of our training. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because we are here to learn together, not just from what I say up here, but from all of the interaction that we have with each other. In fact, it says in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke or stir them up unto love and good works. That's your job. That's your purpose when you come to church, is to provoke one another to love. So now you have your purpose as the church, right? Not to come and sit and soak it in and go, oh, that was great. Yeah, I'm going home and now I feel good. No, we are here to provoke one another unto love and good works. And literally that word means to try to outdo one another. This is a competition, folks. Who can love each other more? Okay? There's the challenge for you. Love more than you did yesterday. That's what Hebrews is telling us. Now, Hebrews 10:24 tells us that's our purpose. Hebrews 10:25, the next verse, says, therefore, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. That's why we're here. It's to learn to grow together. So fellowship becomes a very important part of our training. Now, when you say that word fellowship, we're going to study that. Because some people have this vague idea of fellowship. What does that mean? Well, to shake hands, we hug each other, we go down, we eat dinner. Yeah, that's our fellowship. No, there's a whole lot more to it. Those provide opportunities for fellowship, but that is not fellowship. And so we're going to study that in the future as we come together. Keep coming back and you'll get all these pieces that you can put into the puzzle. Okay? Third, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, he says, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking bread. Of course, you have to have food if you're going to have fellowship, okay? That's what he means there. No, that's talking about communion. That's part of our fellowship together, breaking bread, remembering the Lord's death. And then he says, and in prayer. Prayer. Now, hopefully, all of you pray when you're alone. But you should be praying when you're together. There are several instances. I'll just give you one example in the New Testament of the church gathering to pray. When Peter was cast into prison, it said that all the church members gathered together in a house and they were all there praying for Peter to be released, for God to do a miracle. All of them were praying. It doesn't say one person was praying and everybody else just sat there. They were all praying. Now, it shows you something about their faith because they all believed that prayer would change things. But it shows you that their faith wasn't quite complete because when Peter showed up at the door, and the little girl, Rhoda, answered the door and saw Peter. She went in and she said, Peter's at the door. And they're like, no, you're crazy. You're seeing a ghost. We're still praying for him because he's still in prison. We got to pray some more. But you learn in your Christian life by praying. And we pray together. And that's part of our training, is learning to pray together as a church, as part of Christ's body. We can't live independently. We can't pray independently. Okay? We all grow as we pray together. So that's the third method that God has given us here. And then the fourth method is not in this verse, but I'm going to add it to this list. The fourth method of training that God gives us is trials. Trials. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we see the link between trials and the perfecting or the training, the completing of Christians. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why? Why should we be joyful about trials? Well, he explains that. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience for what? For us to learn to stand still and see God do his work in our lives. We are studying Abraham in Sunday school. And God promised Abraham a son, and then he had to wait a long time for that son to be born. And This morning we looked at Hagar and how he finally listened to his wife and said, you know what, Sarah's not going to have a son, so Hagar's it. And he married Hagar and had Ishmael through Hagar. That was not God's intended intention of fulfilling his promise through Ishmael. So Abraham and Sarah took things into their own hands. But trials sometimes teach us that we need to stop and wait. And things may not look good. Things may not seem to get better in the short term. But in the long term, God has a plan. Now, you may suffer your entire life with whatever trial or sickness or whatever that God allows you to go through. But when we get to heaven, it's all going to be gone. And the Bible says those sufferings on this earth are nothing to be compared to the glory that we will receive when we get to heaven. See, those trials teach us what's important. We learn through them, and that's part of our training, is that God gives us trials. James 2 goes on in verse 4, it says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing." See, trials teach us to trust God. Because sometimes when we get to the end of our rope, we realize the only thing we have left is to look up. That's where we should have started in the first place. So trials are part of our training. And as a pastor, as a teacher, you know, I've counseled a lot of people who come to me with trials. They're going through things in their life, and I have to tell them, first of all, you need to understand that God has a purpose for this. God has a good plan, and all things will work together for good if you love God. It's just my job to remind you what the Bible says, and to remind myself what the Bible says, because I need it too. So when we look at church growth, when we think about church growth and God's method of church growth, God has this training in mind for us. It's not just me standing up here. It's all of the things that are involved in getting together and being together as a church to encourage one another, to fellowship together, to pray with one another and for each other, and to be there when other people and all of us are going through trials together. See, that's God's plan for us as a church, is to be together. Now, that's the first part of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. He says, that you might be perfected or be trained, become complete. Then he says, for the work of the ministry. This second phrase is not applying to the pastors and teachers, actually. This is applying to all saints, for the work of the ministry. How many of you has God called into ministry? All of you. If you are a believer, God has called you into ministry. That is the purpose of your life. I'm not saying you have to become a pastor or missionary. I'm saying ministry is defined by more than just being a pastor or missionary. It is serving the Lord, walking worthy of the call to which he has called us. So when he says for the work of the ministry, here's the purpose, church involvement. And that's got a bad connotation because, you know, in some churches you have to beg and beg and beg. We got, you know, trying to get everybody involved and you got to do this and you got to do that. No, that's not the point here. The point is this, that we're all in ministry together. I was talking about fellowship a minute ago. Part of fellowship is edifying and serving one another. In fact, that's the foundation of fellowship, edifying and serving one another. If your goal for fellowship is to come and get something so you can go home feeling good, you've missed fellowship. God says, to be complete, you have to learn to minister. So when he says ministering, he's talking to all of us, not just to the pastors and teachers. Now, ministry basically just means service. Look around. There's all kinds of ways that everybody in this church can serve. I already mentioned prayer. That is a great service to each other. We all should be praying for one another and for this church. If we want God's hand and God's growth in this church, then we need to be praying. But second of all, look around because there's things that all of us can do. Not all of us will stand up here and preach. Not all of us, I'm sorry to say, can sing. Okay? And some of you will readily admit that. Still sing because make a joyful noise. I read that this morning, right? So it doesn't say make a joyful sound. That word actually means make a joyful shout to God in praise. So it doesn't have to be totally musical. But God has not called all of us to be singers. God has not called all of us to be pastors. God has called all of us to be servants. So there are floors to be swept. There are people out there that need to be invited. There are bulletins to fold. I mean, there are 100 different ways that you can serve and minister in the church. Or if you just want to volunteer to have people call you, or you know, if they need something, or if they need encouragement. You know, and I'm not saying everybody has to say, okay, well, I'm going to pick this one thing. I'm saying there are opportunities for us to minister every single day, not just on Sundays, to each other as members of the church. And God has called us all to ministry. In fact, my job in my gift is to teach you what the Bible says about how you can minister to other people and how you can use your gifts that God has given you to be effective in ministering so that all of us grow. So that's the second method of growth, is church involvement. Every Christian should be doing more than just sitting in a pew on Sunday morning, because we're all called to be ministers. That's what Ephesians 4:12 says. We're all to be serving. So far in verse 12, we've seen that evangelists and pastors, teachers train Christians to be involved in the work of the ministry. They give them the truth. They train them how to use it as far as ministering to people. And then the third thing at the end of verse 12, it says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, we talked about this word edifying a little bit last week. We didn't use that word. We used the word that Christ said. He said, I will build my church. That's what edifying means, to build up. To build up. Now, who's supposed to be building up the church? All saints. All saints. We are all part of the building of the church. See, that's the way that God uses us. As we grow, as we learn, as we are trained, we find ways that we can minister to people, and through our ministering and serving, we literally build the church. Now, here's my philosophy of church. If you have never heard this before, now you will. I believe the local church is the place and the scenario that God has ordained for people like you and me to get together. Number one, to learn the Bible. We just saw that. Number two, we learn the Bible so that we can become more mature. We just saw that. As we become more mature, we begin to serve each other more in love. We just saw that. Now, what are we leaving out? Well, evangelism, right? How are we going to get more people in the church if we don't evangelize? I don't believe the primary purpose of these meetings right here is for evangelism. Now, I will preach the gospel. You will hear that. Often. But the church, these meetings of the church, is not primary for evangelism. The church gathering is primarily for building up of the church, edifying each other so that we can become mature. Why? So that we can go out of the church and live Christ to the rest of the world. See, that's where the evangelism happens. We are all evangelists in a sense as we grow in Christ, because then the world will see Christ in us. So really the focus is maturity here. And as we mature, the message will naturally flow out of our lives and our mouths as we go out into the world. We can fulfill the Great Commission, preaching the gospel, but also teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's what Christ said. It's not just, well, the gospel is the only thing, it's the most important thing. It is important. People need to hear the gospel. But the purpose of the church is to mature all of us together so that when we go out of here, we continue to live the way we should, we continue to speak the message that we should, so that people out there see and hear Christ in us. And that's how evangelism works. That's my philosophy of church. And so that's why we study Scripture. That's why I preach long sometimes, because there's a lot I want you to understand. There's a lot that I still need to learn. Okay? We're all growing together. And that's what God says. That's the purpose of the church. And that's how the church will grow. It's not just about inviting as many people as we can to fill the pews. Because just because we have people sitting in the pews doesn't mean all those people are part of God's kingdom. And they're not part of God's family. It's only the ones who first believe in faith and are saved. And then those who grow and mature in that faith. So God's second method is church involvement. His third method is church construction. I just gave you that word, edifying, the building up of the body. And in order for that to happen, we have to take the message outside of this building. We can't sit here, soak it in, become sponges. God intends for us to be channels. We learn, we grow here. We learn, we grow at home as we have our personal devotions and prayer. And then we take it to the world. So we bring salvation to the world through our lives as we are built up and made mature. So a critical part of church growth is the spiritual growth of Christians who are already in the church. Now, again, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you think that you are completely, utterly sanctified and know everything there is to know about Christianity? Okay, now, I heard a few chuckles. I'm glad because, you know, I'm not going to put my hand up. I have a long way to go, folks. We all do. But why is that so important? Let me ask you this question. This is a provocative question. And this becomes personal because this is where it applies to us right here in this building. Are we, as a local church, spiritual enough and mature enough in order for us to grow with new people coming in? That's a hard question. Because as new people come in, we can't just say, oh, well, the pastor will take care of them. That's an overwhelming responsibility for the pastor. Now, I will do everything I can in God's strength and in God's spirit to do my job in teaching and training and counseling people and shepherding them as the Word of God instructs me to. But as I just told you, the job of building up of the believers is all of ours. But in order to do that, we have to be spiritually mature first. And so I really believe that God sometimes keeps small churches small so that they can continue to grow spiritually in maturity to the point where then they will be able to help those new people that can come in. Now, I've been to churches where there are thousands of people and only a fraction of them seem to be truly saved. Thousands of people doesn't make a strong church. Mature people make a strong church. Now, I want you to go back to Ephesians 4 and look at verse 14 as we've closed this up. Because verse 13, very quickly, gives us the goal. Why do we want to grow the church? We've seen God's method. Why do we want to grow the church? He says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, that's mature or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That means we all are continue to grow and mature until we become exactly like Christ. Now, we won't become gods, but we can become human beings completely controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the goal. So all of what we do in the church, all of the church growth has to be focused on that one thing. It's not about filling the pews and getting as many people as we can in this building. It's about filling ourselves with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, becoming as close to being like Christ as we can become as the Holy Spirit does his work in us. So verse 13 tells us the goal, till we all come in the unity of the faith. The faith there is not talking about salvation. It's talking about what we believe. What do you believe the Bible says? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Paul's talking to a local church here. That you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's God's goal for us, to not have any disagreements about what we believe from Scripture. Now, you've heard this phrase about church unity, and church unity is important, and we've got to strive for church unity in all of this. I'm completely in agreement with that. The Bible says that. We are to grow together in unity. But you can't do it apart from the truth of God's word. Unity is founded in the truth of God's word. And so we all have to agree about what God's word says. and what it means to live that way. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, if you go back up to verse 4 through 6, it says, there's one body, one spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. That's that word belief. One baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. One, 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 one. That's unity when we all agree about all those things. Now, the reason why the church is not unified today, we have all these different denominations, we have all these different divisions, all these different people, groups, you know, trying to do different things because we don't agree on what the Bible teaches. And I found that can be the most frustrating thing when you're having a spiritual conversation with somebody, is when you look at the Bible and you disagree about what it actually says. You can't get anywhere from there. But God says, no, my goal for you as a church is to agree completely on what the Bible teaches, because it's one truth, one faith. Pastor John MacArthur wrote this, God's truth is not fragmented and divided against itself. And when his people are fragmented and divided, it simply means that they are to a degree apart from his truth, apart from the faith of right knowledge and understanding. That just means that we all still have a lot to learn. And we have to submit ourselves to God's truth and his spirit as he teaches us. Now, there are certain things we can be adamant about. Christ is God. We have to accept that. We have to agree on that. Christ died as the sacrifice for our sins. We are all sinners. We need Christ. If you can't agree on that, you're not even part of the church. And I'm not saying you're not welcome. I'm saying Christ says you're not part of the church, his church. So we have to start there. But then as far as how we live, what we agree the Bible says, the doctrines that we live by, we have to agree on those things. What is holiness? We have to agree on that. What does it mean to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit? We have to agree on that. And it's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. It's what God says that matters. Let me say it this way. God's truth, the faith of Christianity, is perfect truth. We are united in truth. It cannot be contradictory to itself. The Bible does not contradict itself. We should not contradict each other as far as what the Bible says. That's what God's goal for us is. So in verse 13, he says, to come in the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God. This is not just about knowing about Jesus Christ. It's about personally knowing and experiencing him in our lives. Two verses quickly to explain this. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the thing we can agree about. That's understanding Jesus Christ when we live dead to ourselves and alive in him. But then he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul wanted to experience suffering at the hand of other people, persecution, because he was a believer. He said, that's what I live for. I want to have that persecution, that suffering in my life, because then I know they did it to Jesus, and that's why they're doing it to me. See, that's what it means to know Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians. He says, we grow together so that we become like Christ. We experience him personally in our lives. And as we experience him, we learn to know him personally. And then he finishes verse 13. He says, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. And as I said, our goal, our third goal, is to become like him in everything that we do. This word stature in the King James, when it says that we are to grow unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, it's talking about maturity. In John chapter 9, there's a story where Jesus healed a blind man, and the Pharisees go to his parents, and they start asking his parents about this healing and what had happened to this man and all this stuff. And the parents basically say, yes, this is our son. He was born blind. But in John 9:21, it says, by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, or the word is stature. He is of age. Ask him, he shall speak for himself. And so when we talk about, or when the Bible talks about us growing into the stature of the fullness of Christ, it is all of us maturing to the point where we will speak for ourselves about our faith and about our Lord. That should be the primary goal and focus of our conversation and living. We speak for ourselves. We don't have to lean on other people to speak for us. We will stand up for what's right, even if we're the only ones. See, that's what it means to be mature. So Christians are supposed to grow into people who think, speak, and act as Christ does. That's the goal. So all of this training, all the fellowship, all of the prayer, all of the working together and serving together, all of it is for the purpose of building up the body of Christ, to become more like him. Not to become more like me, not to become more like you, but to become more like Christ. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Mature so that when God, people look at us, they see Christ. That's what maturity is. So in God's method for church growth, it's not about numbers. It's not about how many people we can fit into the congregation. It's about how strong the congregation is. It's about how mature we are individually in Christ and corporately as a church in Christ. Big churches are not always strong churches. And strong churches are not always big churches. It's the maturity factor that God is looking for. As we saw last week, one of the reasons that church growth needs Christians is because God wants to use us to reach other people. Not just out there, but in here. So you want a great plan for church growth according to God? For each one of us to be built up into maturity, spiritual maturity, by studying together, by praying together, by fellowshipping together, by serving together. That's God's plan for church growth. It doesn't matter what programs we have, doesn't matter what pictures or posters we put up on the walls outside the church. The only thing that matters is, are we growing in Christ? Because that's God's method for growing his body. Spiritual maturity is the foundation of church growth. It's God's formula for church growth. So here's the question I want to leave with you. What is your spiritual maturity level? And if your answer immediately was, well, I think I'm doing pretty good. To him that standeth, take heed lest he fall. We're all in this together. We all have a long way to go. We all need to continue to grow in spiritual maturity. And if that's our goal, then we will get the blessing sometime in God's time of seeing God grow this church the way he wants it to grow. There will be people added, but according to God's plan. And he will use each of us as we grow in maturity and in love for one another. Here's the question for you. Are you ready for that process? Are you ready to let God grow you so that God can grow this church? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again that you are in control of all things. We thank you that you've brought us together as a local body. Lord, we seem that we don't have a problem with loving one another or fellowship or serving even. And yet, we are not perfect. And so we still have a lot to learn. We still have a long way to go in our Christian growth. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to teach us and guide us and help us to become the servants that you want us to become, ready to build up this body and ready to take the message of good news to those people who are out, because that's what our life is about. Lord, use us, prepare us, teach us, so that we can be the church that you want us to be. And we will submit to your plan and your authority in this as we go, so that you get the glory in everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is 187, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. I hope there is a tie that binds us, and not just the fact that we like each other, but the tie that we have is that we are all in Jesus Christ. He's the one who brings us together.